I'm going to share with you on for a few minutes from this text. This, the title of the message is The Rhythm of Conflict. The Rhythm of Conflict. And I've got to try to have a theme every time I preach, something that I think encapsulates both the text and the message that I want to kind of get across to us. And it's this. That the resolution of the church's song is delight. The resolution of the church's song is delight, but the Holy Spirit is pleased to use even conflict to bring about those His purposes as He brings us to that resolution. That the final resolution of the church's song is delight, but the Holy Spirit is pleased to use even conflict within the church to bring us there. Let you pray with me. Father, we bow before your throne of grace, thankful for singing songs of praise to your name, thankful for the reminder, even in our prayers, that you are a God who inclines your ear to hear the cries and the pleas of your people. Thankful, Lord, that we get the opportunity now to spend time in your word. This word that is not dead, but that is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And our confession is that our hearts are fully exposed to you, Lord, and so you know precisely how we need to sit under the authority of your word and what we need to hear and how we need your Spirit to minister to us in this time. And be pleased to do it. And we'll be careful to give you all glory and adoration and praise. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I'm a jazz enthusiast. And maybe even more specifically, I am a John Coltrane enthusiast. He is hands down my favorite jazz musician. His music over the years for me has been study music, has been sermon prep music, it has even been workout music. My John Coltrane playlist in iTunes runs for about 16 hours, so I can spend a lot of time with John Coltrane. And as I work through this text, then it's no surprise that if I'm thinking musically, that that his music would come to mind. And it came to mind because Coltrane was a master in the art of dissonance in jazz. And right, and dissonance is the use of chords and notes that are outside of the melody that create kind of a tension and a conflict, if you will, in the song. Right, every song has a melody that makes it pleasurable for us to listen to it. But Coltrane was a master of taking us outside of the melody and creating this tension and this conflict that kind of draws you into the song and at the same time makes you long for the return of the melody, for the resolution of the song and the melody at the end. And it's like that when it comes to conflict in the church. Conflict is a dissonant note. It is surrounded by tension, and we all know that conflict is unavoidable. You can't live very many days without having to deal with conflict, experiencing it practically every day of our lives. But when it comes to the church, conflict particularly disturbs us. Christian or non-Christian alike, right? Christians, we're disturbed by conflict because we're like, we're supposed to be able to get along. It's not supposed to be like that in the church. Non-Christians will look at, you know, especially when there's a blow-up in the church, and say, see, those Christians, they can't even get along. Hypocrites, right? Why should I even bother with that? I think that what we see here in Acts chapter 6 is a rhythm of conflict that takes us beyond either of those two positions. these seven verses of Acts are understood to be the formation or the beginning of a formal diaconate ministry in the church, right? A ministry of mercy, and it comes about as a way of resolving conflict. So the rhythm of conflict, the movement, and the pattern that we find in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit chooses to use even conflict to bring about His purposes for His church. And so I want to work through this text. I always, you know, have like some letter to, you know, get my points through. And so I got four D's for us this afternoon. One, the first D is dispute in verse number one. The second D is delegation. In verses 2 to 3, the third D is devotion in verse 4, and the final D is delight in verses 5 through 7. Dispute and delegation and devotion and delight. And we find this dispute arise, don't we? Luke says in verse number 1 that in these days the disciples, as the disciples were multiplying, right, a complaint arose from the Hellenists against the Hebrews. And the complaint was that the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of resources for those who are in need. And Luke has told us back at the end of chapter 4 of Acts that there was not a needy person among them in the early church, that people willingly sold a property and land and laid the money at the apostles' feet so that the needs of all in the church could be met. But now there's a dispute in the church surrounding that very ministry. And notice that Luke says, in these days, and we got to ask the question, well, what are these days? What are the these days he's talking about? Well, the these days he's talking about are described in the previous verse at the end of chapter 5. In verse 42 of chapter 5, Luke has said that every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That the apostles in these days, every day in the temple and from house to house, did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were focused on the ministry that the Lord had given them, and they didn't cease this focus to teach and preach that Jesus is the Messiah. And things are going well. Luke says, right, these days as the disciples are increasing in number, right? If things are going well, there's persecution and opposition from outside the church, from the council, from the Sanhedrin, who want them to stop preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ. But inside the church, things are going well. And that's how it usually is, right? Things are going well, and all of a sudden, bam, out of nowhere, there's a problem. And we shouldn't be surprised that conflict arose, right? Because we're dealing with people. Conflict is always going to arise in the church and in ministry and in life, and there's no way you can go without having to deal with it. And in this case, the dispute is over or because of language and ethnicity. Right? Culturally speaking, everybody in the church at this point is Jewish. They've become believers in Jesus as the Messiah that they've been hoping for, and there are literally thousands of them. And some of them are native to Jerusalem and are Jewish by birth and spoke Aramaic as their primary language, and these are the Hebrews. And then there are others who came to the church from the Jewish diaspora who were either converts to Judaism or just grew up outside of Jerusalem, and their primary language is Greek, and these are the Hellenists. This dissonant chord comes in the middle of the song as the church is trying to build a faithful community, and there's murmuring and grumbling. And this can help us, I think, in how we understand conflict when it comes, because, see, in this case, right, nobody was trying to harm anybody else. It's not like the apostles are sitting around saying, you know, we really don't like those Hellenists, so let's neglect them in the daily distribution of the resources for their needs. We'd rather not have to deal. That's not happening, right? There's no intentionality in shortchanging them. There's simply a barrier. There is a language barrier and a natural inclination towards those you can communicate easily with. And my point in bringing that up is that even the quote-unquote exercise of good deeds doesn't necessarily mean you avoid conflict. This book that I've been reading by Dr. Christine Pohl, she wrote a book called Living Into Community, Cultivating Practices That Sustain Us. And she makes this statement in an interview that I heard her give. She says, you know, if you don't have to sustain the relationships over a long term, it's easy to generate a strong sense of community for a period. Sustaining community is even harder than offering hospitality to strangers. You need more than good intentions to have community. You think that if you're doing something good and you want good, it's going to be good. There are plenty of opportunities, she says, in community for grumbling and envy. The church had instituted a good thing. The daily distribution of food and resources to the needy among them was an outstanding practice, but it wasn't enough to prevent conflict. Conflict, though, was not the enemy. The question was going to be, is it going to be destructive or constructive for the church? And they begin to resolve this dispute with delegation. The 12 apostles, they call a congregational meeting with all the members of the church, with all the disciples. Luke says, right, they summon the full number of the disciples. And they said to them, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And if we're not careful, we might think that they're saying, you know, serving tables, this ministry to the needy, this ministry of mercy is really beneath us. We need some other folk to handle this unimportant thing. But that can't be the case, right? Because they're the ones that have been doing it all along. They're the ones who had been doing it all this time. The problem is that it had become too much for them to handle. And the Lord is using the dispute to show them this. And so, I'm reminded of what happened in Exodus 18. You all, I'm sure, remember with Moses and the Bible says would judge the people and judge cases from sun up to sundown. They bring all the disputes to him, and his father Jethro came to him and said, listen, you know, what you're doing is not good. You're going to kill yourself. What you need is to select some able men from the people who fear God and who are trustworthy and who hate a bribe and so that they can share this load with you. And that's what Moses does, doesn't he? But I love this. I love the difference in this text when it comes to the new covenant community. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he is building his church, what has happened is that the Spirit of God has been poured out on all the people. And so the ability for wise discernment doesn't reside in the leadership of the church alone. The apostles say, they say, brothers and sisters, you choose from among yourselves seven men of good repute who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. In other words, this is delegation. It's not that the needs are somehow beneath the apostles. It wasn't the attitude. There's a standard that they set for these men, isn't there? They have to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They don't have to be administratively gifted. They don't require a degree in social work. Their requirement is godliness. And you have to love the balance in what the apostles do. It's not this kind of top-down approach that we're the apostles, we make every decision. It's more like we've been preaching and teaching the word of God. And so we are confident that the Spirit of God works through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. And we know the Holy Spirit has been given to the people to hear and respond and live out the implications of the word. So they have all that they need to select from among themselves seven men who meet these qualifications. They bring the whole community together and they empower them for this decision because they trust that the Spirit is at work in the whole church. Isn't a fear that the church is going to mess it up? There's this balance. They delegate, right? but they don't have the king. You have the spirit. You're well able to determine what seven men, but they're not saying you decide and we get out of the way. They say you decide, you select, and we'll appoint them to this duty. And this is the first instance where we see how the church is to go about the appointing of leaders. The Holy Spirit fills the church, and the church doesn't presume or live as though all the spiritual insight resides in the leadership. But the presence of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that there isn't real spiritual leadership. It means that there is a rhythm and that there is a flow where the people have eyes to see godliness exhibited among them and say, this is the kind of leader we want. So in this rhythm of conflict, they are making their way back to the melody, and the melody ends in delight. But before we get there, there's another D, and that is the apostles' devotion. And they basically say that when we appoint the seven men to this duty, we will be able to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Conflict had created a situation where the church had to respond and order things that the way they should be ordered in order for the church to be healthy. What was right and proper for the apostles to be engaged in was prayer and the ministry of the word. They needed to be doing what God had called them to do. I'm going to reinforce this. I've mentioned it already, but I'm going to say it again, in that this is not a distinction between a sacred call and a secular call, or an important aspect of the church and an unimportant aspect of the church. And we see that for our Greek students who are going to Greek in the Greek text, when Luke says in verse number 4 that we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is the diakonia of the word. Right? And back in verse number 1, when the dispute arose over the daily distribution that was being administered, the daily distribution in the Greek text is the daily diakonia. It is what we're dealing with are two ministries within the church. Two aspects of what it means to be the church. Word and deed together. Apostles were called to one, and the seven were appointed to the other. So, we see this delight come as they are devoted to the thing they ought to be devoted to. This delightful chord is struck, and the apostles, what the apostles said, Luke tells us, pleased the whole assembly, the whole church, and they selected these seven men, Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, and they set them before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, ordaining them to this ministry. And there are two delightful chords I want to point out here at the end. First, that these men, these seven men, which many of you I'm sure probably know already, have Greek names. It's likely that they were all Hellenists. Luke even points out that Nicholas was a proselyte from Antioch. He had been converted to Judaism. But the likelihood is the majority of the people in the church were Hebrews and not Hellenists. All of the leadership were Hebrews. And now you have this diversity of leadership in the church for the first time. The Spirit of God at work in the church had to have produced a humility and wisdom in this process. A humility that had to be at work for the Hebrews not to dominate the process and say, well, let's make sure we get our boys in office so that our widows now won't be neglected. Majority was in agreement with the minority that the wisest thing, the thing that would produce the most health for the church, was to have the members of the minority appointed to this duty. They were willing to submit to the leadership of people from a different group. And it wasn't like, let's throw the Hellenists a bone. They realized these seven men had met the qualifications, and they put them forward to the apostles. Yeah. Response was like, this is what it means to be the people of God, the body of Christ. And the second delightful chord is Luke's summary statement in verse 7, when he says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The apostles were free to continue their witness, and the word of God continued to increase, and it grew in its reach and its depth, and the people are growing as disciples of Jesus, and new disciples are being added to the church at a rapid rate, so much so that Luke says even a large number of priests are becoming Christians. The seed of the gospel is finding fertile soil in an unexpected place, even among the priests. First note of the text in verse 1 was a delightful melody that the disciples were increasing in number. And the last note brings us back to that melody in an even greater fullness. The word is increasing, the disciples are multiplying, and even priests are believing. We have delight at the beginning, we've got delight at the end. But the deal is the rhythm of conflict continues. All you got to do is keep reading through Acts. You'll see more dissonant chords. But the deal is that what we shouldn't expect is that in the church we'll see the eradication of conflict when you look at the church, right? But what we should expect to see is the Spirit of God at work in His church providing wisdom in the midst of conflict. And our tendency when conflict comes is to respond with either fight or flight. Put up our dukes and fight or run away to avoid it. And there is a better response than either of this two. See, when the dispute arose, right, the Hellenists, they didn't cause a fight and dig in against the Hebrews as if they were enemies. But they also didn't leave and say, we're going to form First Hellenist Church of Jerusalem. Let them deal with that. We'll deal with this. We might tend toward fight or flight, but the rhythm of conflict should change and revise our expectation of what church life is. There is a better way. It's the way of looking to the Spirit of God for what makes for health and peace. And Jesus, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41 that there is a day coming when He will send His holy angels, right? And they will wipe away all causes of lawlessness and all sin, and they will gather into His kingdom, His people, and they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But until that day comes, conflict and community will go together. Like it or not, you won't have one without the other. But that's not a dire and hopeless message. Instead, there's a rhythm to it that makes us delightfully dependent on the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Well, thank you again for your word and for the presence of your Spirit in the midst of your people, helping us work through even the issues of conflict. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us to keep that in mind as we strive to grow as people who are present and future leaders in your church. We would minister by the power of your Spirit and strive for what makes for peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.